start with our first reading in Genesis 1. God has gone about creating the world as we know it, sun and moon, land and sea, plants and animals, and then he makes us. But why? In verse 26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And then from verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So God made us for a purpose, to rule his world. He made us stewards and gave us responsibility to work in the world on his behalf. He commanded us to manage the plants, grow food, and bring order to things, like he does. So, down in chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God worked, and then he rested. Now, it's fair to assume that the creator of the universe didn't need rest. And in fact, he probably didn't need to take 6 days to do all the creating part either. The point here is that God is laying out a pattern for us. A pattern for how we, as his image bearers, should live in a purposeful cycle of work and rest. And Moses affirms this when he gives Israel the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Now, Israel's error coming out of slavery was to do too much work and never rest. But the point is the same. God intends for his people to live in a virtuous cycle of work and rest. We can't work without rest. We burn out. It's unsustainable. And strangely, slothfulness or laziness isn't quite rest either. We can't rest without work because there is no work to rest from. Haven't you noticed how you get a better night's sleep after a good day's work? Both are important. Now, we know that when sin and corruption entered the world, that our work became difficult. And our hearts were corrupted too, so much so that God needed to give commands like this to correct our attitudes. As we heard in the kids' talk, the writer of Proverbs puts it this way: "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores provisions in summer and gathers food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? Will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man." Isn't that ironic? The picture has flipped. We are meant to rule the world working on God's behalf. Yet here, we are told that we need to learn from the ant that we are meant to be ruling over, how we ought to work. We've fallen a long way. And so we have two different mindsets, two different lifestyles, working for God or being lazy. And Jesus puts these two attitudes in contrast. Let's look at Matthew 25 with the parable we heard earlier of the master and the servants. Their situation is like ours. We are waiting for our master to return, and he has given us work to do. What does the master say to the unfaithful servant? He says, "You wicked, lazy servant." And in verse 28, "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God has given us work to do. When Jesus returns, he will hold us accountable for how we have served him. And what does the master say to the faithful servants? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Did you notice what the reward was? Sharing in the master's happiness and more work and responsibility. In fact, when Jesus returns and restores all things, that will include work. Work is not bad. It's part of God's design. Work is good and fulfilling, but it's been corrupted. So we shouldn't bludge through life trying to avoid work. We should get used to it, because even though it is hard and it's frustrating now, it is a good part of who God made us to be. It's important to remember that we are not redeemed by our work. It doesn't have that power. Our work is flawed because we are fallen. In our sinful state, none of us can live up to who God created us to be. And none of us can work as persistently or sincerely or to a level of success or excellence that we might hope for. And even if we could, that could never wash away our sin. We need the work of Jesus to do that. Our work cannot redeem us, but it is still part of God's new future that we are being redeemed into. So let's not shy away from it now. This is God's story of work. Firstly, God gave us responsibility, a cycle of work and rest. Second, work has become frustrating, and our hearts have been corrupt and lazy. And thirdly, we answer to Jesus, our Master, who will return and restore our work. So where do we fit into the story? Well, we also have been given work to do, and we are waiting for Jesus, our Master, to return. I'm going to point out three goals that we can have as we work and wait for our Master. Let's head over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is writing to another church that, like us, lives between Jesus' resurrection and when he will return. And they seem to have an attitude problem with work. From verse 6. "In the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." The first goal we should have as we work for God is to serve others. We should each seek to work, if at all possible. We want to provide for ourselves and our families, to pay the bills, put food on the table. So what doesn't this mean? Well, firstly, this isn't a rebuke to people who can't work. We are lazy if we are unwilling to work. It's a hard attitude. So if you have a disability, or if you are young or elderly, then it might not be appropriate for you to take up employment. That's okay. The point here is to serve others however you can. and seek new ways to do it. So whether that's fixing cars or cleaning after church or checking in on someone or speaking hope into their lives, it's all valuable. God calls us to be servant-hearted and purposeful. Also, as you know, we're currently in the middle of the pandemic and there is a shortage of paid jobs to go around. That's bad in its own way, but that doesn't mean that we're failing God if we can't find work. But it does remind us that work is important, that we are made to do God's work. And not being able to work is part of being in a broken world. It's hard on us. It plays on our minds and our self-worth. Most of the time, there will be some people in our church family who are having trouble finding work. So let's get behind them and look after them, because it's a really difficult place to be. And if that's you, can I encourage you, stick at it. I've been there and it's hard being in a financial pinch or carrying that uncertainty. And I can't imagine what it's like having others depending on you. But God made you for a purpose, even if you can't see it right now. Hang in there, stick at it, and keep bringing it before God. And if you're at a loose end, then it's worth finding something worthwhile to do in the meantime. Something fulfilling. There are endless ways that you can volunteer and serve, both here at St. George's and more broadly in our community. And lastly, this is not an excuse for us to withhold our generosity. In verse 13, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Paul notes that sometimes we will get taken advantage of and we should carry on serving and providing for others anyway. The impression here is that the command to work is for those who aren't working, not for those who already are. So what does it look like to serve others? Well, firstly, it means we seek to not be a burden. If we are able to go out and work, provide for others and ourselves, then we should. And more than that, be generous. Provide for those who are in need. Now, of course, this typically starts with going out and finding some kind of productive work that makes a contribution to our society, and then being faithful, diligent workers striving to do well. We plan ahead, we work smart, we're proactive. When we are young and afterwards from time to time, it also means seeking out some training or education or different experience so that we can be more productive later on. And for those of us who may be so inclined, it also means dreaming and being entrepreneurial, seeing needs and seizing opportunities, starting new ventures, new businesses that will create jobs for others. But why stop there? As Paul put it in verse 13, never tire of doing good. God has made us in his image, made us creative, and given us the responsibility of ruling over his world. That includes everything: gardening, freeing children from sex trafficking, delivering groceries to someone who is sick, building electric cars, teaching someone English or another language, reading the Bible with someone, or maybe even making the effort to stay home when we're sick so that no one else catches it. Obviously, don't do everything. God gave us the Sabbath, a day of rest, to remind us not to overdo it. But we each need to check our attitude regularly. God calls his people to be willing to work and to pour our energy into serving others. The second goal that we should have as we work for God is to not get caught up in worthless things. Paul explains from verse 11, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies, Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. In this case, Paul calls out meddling and gossip. I get the impression it's harder to start a fight if you're busy getting things done. But it applies to other things too. Playing too many hours of computer games, getting hooked on gambling, or sexual sin, or drinking, or even thinking too harshly of ourselves or others. If we allow ourselves to have prolonged periods of idleness and aimlessness, then we put ourselves at risk. If our minds aren't focused on serving God and others, then we are more prone to think about satisfying our own selfish and sinful desires. But if we put our energy into doing good, serving God and others, then we won't have so much left for doing evil. The third goal that we can have as we work for God is to speed the gospel, or to make Jesus look good. Paul lays this out in chapter 1. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. And then he picks it up again in chapter 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. Throughout this letter, Paul wants to see the gospel go out and be accepted by people, to be respected and received. He tells them to pray about it. And God wants the Thessalonian church to live in a way that makes Jesus look good. There was a time, and it still happens from time to time today, when people would commend Christians, trust them, and even prefer to hire a Christian person because they were known to be honest and hardworking. But more recently, I've sometimes heard of people saying they would rather not hire a Christian person because, in their experience, Christians are lazy. In response to God's love for us and generosity to us, we need to be mindful of how we conduct ourselves. We want to give Jesus and his followers a good reputation so that non-believers can see that following Jesus is a virtuous thing and worth pursuing. And that includes our work ethic. But let's raise our perspective further and look at our heritage of world missions. The hallmark of missionary work is that it is personally costly, in time and in energy and in so many other ways. We see that Paul knew this. He shares of his sufferings in this letter. And throughout history, as the gospel has gone out, countless missionaries have toiled and suffered so that more people could know Jesus, whether it be famine, diseases, alienation in a foreign culture, isolation, rejection, or even a tougher terrain and climate, like in Australia. And even here in our context, sharing the gospel is costly in small ways, whether it's the effort to run an event or to go out of our way to connect with someone to tell them more about Jesus. It's easy to feel tired sometimes and to falter from that when we have those opportunities. But Jesus calls us to be servant-hearted, to resist slothfulness and to pour out our energy in serving his cause. God calls us to work diligently to speed the gospel. So there we have it, a story of work, redemption from slothfulness, and what it means for us today. This is God's story of work. First, God gave us responsibility, a cycle of work and rest. Second, work has become frustrating and our hearts have become corrupt and lazy. And third, we answer to Jesus our Master, who will return and restore us and our work. So as we work, our first goal is to serve others and to serve God. Our second goal is to not get caught up in worthless things. And thirdly, we seek to speed the gospel as we do so. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, that you have given us both work and rest. And thank you for this calling, that there is so much good work to be done, and that you give us each a part to play in your plan. God, you know that we can be lazy and selfish with our time and energy. Please forgive us and heal our hearts. And we often find work and service so frustrating and difficult. Please be with us. Help us to persist and give us your joy. We look forward to your return when you will make all these things right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.